Have you ever been to a gender reveal party? You know, at those parties, you have a husband and his pregnant wife, and they're letting their friends and loved ones know for the very first time what is the sex, the gender of their baby yet to be born. It's an exciting time. And we know from all of Scripture, we know from all of society and culture that sex and gender are one and the same. A boy baby is a male, a girl baby is a female, and there is XX for a female and XY chromosomes for a male, and that is unchangeable. But in our day, in our world today, people are trying to change the unchangeable. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time, right here on American Family Radio. Well, I have in the studio with me my friend Ricky Shillette. Ricky Shillette is the executive director of Living Hope Ministries in Arlington, Texas, and he has a ministry that helps people who are struggling with issues of sexuality and gender dysphoria and that are caught in the struggle and in the clutches of sexual sin. And he has seen God do miracles in his own life and God do miracles in and through him as he's helped multitudes of people over the years break free. So, Ricky, welcome to Real Truth for Today, and thank you for being my guest.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jeff. Good to be here.
Well, we had you at First Baptist Texarkana, and you did a masterful job explaining the divine design. God made them male and female. Mm-hmm. And so, Ricky, let's talk about why that is under such attack today, because it seems like just a basic truth, 2 + 2 = 4, God made them male and female, but people aren't seeing it like that today.
That's true. I think a big part of that is we've, especially in the Western world, have come to a place where individual expressive self is the greatest good. So, or expressive individualism, as Truman would talk about it in his recent book. But this idea that the authentic me is the one that I feel internally, and therefore the one that I need to express to everyone else. And if you don't celebrate that, embrace that, know what that is, then you don't really know me. Now, the difficulty in that is that, of course, from a secular perspective, it completely ignores the reality of our original sin. And so there is this desire within the culture, if you will, to embrace, quote, our true self without recognizing the inherent sinfulness that each of us possess. And so to me, I often tell people, I really don't want folks to embrace their true self. What I want you to embrace is a redeemed self, because that redeemed self can function with the divine impetus of the Holy Spirit and in a way that allows us to overcome what are really our natural inclinations towards sin and evil.
Well, in your ministry over the years, and we had talked about this yesterday, so you saw an influx of people with same-sex attraction.
Mm-hmm.
But that seems to be taking a back seat to now this, well, it's not that I'm struggling with same-sex attraction. I'm struggling with wanting to be a different gender. Tell us how that has transformed.
Well, and it's especially true among the younger segment of the population, those really in middle school and early high school ages. We have young people now that are, number one, not declaring that they're cisgender or heterosexual, but that they're something other than that, whether that's non-binary or pansexual or something like that. And then many of them are now being told, well, what you really are, if you feel an attraction toward men and you're a guy, or if you like, sensitive kinds of male things like art or music or painting or poetry or academics or any of those things, well, maybe what you really are is not a gay man, but what you really are is a woman trapped in a man's body.
And 20 years ago, they never would have said that.
Never would have said that.
It would have just been, you're gay.
That's right. And oddly enough, even within the LGBTQIA plus letter amalgamation there. There's some infighting and some discord that's happening because some of the folks that are gay and identify as gay are realizing that this new wave of, well, everybody is really kind of caught in the wrong body kind of thing is really eliminating the existence of gays and lesbians. And so they're kind of upset about it. The lesbians are upset even more because they have fought, many of them, second, third wave feminists who have fought really hard to be a woman and to make sure that women are recognized and appreciated and given opportunities. Well, now they're seeing men transition to be women, claiming to be in fact women, and at the same time competing with women that, you know, to say that they're as good of a woman as a natural born woman. Mm-hmm. And they're like, well, no, you're not. And we're not going to even admit that you're actually a woman, which is quite interesting from, you know, a secular perspective when you have, right, you know, lesbian women who are saying to transgender men that are now trying to be women that you're really not a woman. You're just a man looking like a woman.
Right. Which is true.
Yeah, it's true. But it's odd that you would see that kind of conflict within them.
Right.
You know.
Well, and they also see, we had mentioned about Martina Navratilova, who mm-hmm. is a lesbian.
Right.
And but she sees that this is destroying female sports.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I mean, just from a, you know, a physiological standpoint, if you have a person who is fully developed as a male and has male bone structure, male muscularity, all that stuff, and then declares that he's a female and then competes against women who don't have that same skeletal structure or muscular structure, well, it's, I mean, it seems pretty self-evident that that person would have a disproportionate advantage over someone who doesn't have that physique.
Right.
So,
well, I've seen in MMA when somebody does that and gets in the ring and, I mean, literally can beat a woman to death.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
it's a totally different beast.
Yeah. You Absolutely.
Know? Well, when we talk about Ricky the Divine Design, you had shared yesterday or when you came to our church, mm-hmm. you shared about the two worldviews that are pressing in on our kids, yeah. especially
yeah.
adults too, but yeah. kids especially are caught in the crosshairs of this. Explain the difference. What's coming from the Christian worldview? What's coming from the worldly yeah. worldview?
Well, the worldly worldview is really a worldview that focuses on the self. So it really elevates the human reality to be the ultimate and allows the individual to be the person who becomes the God. And so no longer is there a need for an external deity and one who is pre-existing and eternal, but now we become the arbiters of our own fate and our own reality. And so we become, you know, the God who fashions ourself and forms ourself into whatever it is that we want to be. And unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at it, modern medicine has really helped a lot in this because we have advanced to the point that we can do some pretty incredible surgical, you know, procedural mm-hmm. kinds of things to give the appearance of being what it is that we desire. I mean, case in point would be, you know, Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner, mm-hmm. You know, coming on the cover of a magazine, which really sort of was a turning point, you know, historically, because all of a sudden here you have a male who's being declared a woman on the cover of Vanity Fair in this very provocative, and I would say overly sexualized example of femininity, and which to me is also very interesting in this, in that the folks who seek this transition either to men, to male or to female, from their own natal gender, seem to want to sort of stereotypically over exaggerate whatever it is they're transitioning into. So you see someone like a Kate Jenner who is on this cover, and she has done everything possible. I mean, she's in a bustier. She's in this really, you know, cut off kind of outfit that really accentuates all the feminine parts. And so you look at that and like, okay, do you really believe that that is the essence of what it means to be a woman?
Mm-hmm.
Because if it is, the LGBT community has been fighting against those kind of stereotypic labelings
right.
since their existence. And so now we're sort of rewriting all the scripts and saying, no, wait a minute, the essence of femininity is this overly seductive, overly sexualized, overly made up and modified human, and masculinity is this ripped beast of a man that, you know, comes out of Men's Health magazine or something. Mm-hmm. And so in both extremes, not to say that you can't be either of those things as a man or a woman, but I think to elevate that as the definition or epitome of masculinity or femininity, I think is very, very inappropriate.
Now, Bruce Jenner transitioned to Caitlyn Jenner. Does he still like women?
Supposedly, yes. That's what I understand.
So he never identified as being gay.
That is correct, from what I understand.
So he transitions to a woman to want to be with women.
Right. So now he would be a lesbian.
Okay. Gets confusing.
It does get confusing. Yes.
Well, so when we look at those things, and you and I talked about this, the devil never ceases to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. So the ways of God are they're simple in that they're straight. Mm-hmm. So gender and sex are inseparably linked. When you start tearing those apart, that's when you come up with however many genders you keep making stuff up.
Yeah.
But it gets extremely complicated. Do you have Ricky the clip that you showed, or the picture you showed when you were at the church that was so confusing about transgendered?
Yeah. Transgender man gives birth to non-binary partner's baby with female sperm donor.
So you
it's
read
pretty
that.
Confusing.
It's like, what does that mean?
Yeah. Well, and what it means is a whole bunch of lies, honestly, because everything in there is a lie. You've got a transgender man who's pregnant in the picture.
And a transgender man is a biological woman.
Correct.
Right.
So there you have a person who's biologically a woman, which is why he can be pregnant.
Right.
Okay. And then it says he gives birth to this non-binary partner's baby. Well, a non-binary partner is a person who neither identifies as male or female. They're just somewhere floating in existence without a gender identity. But looking at the pictures of that person, it was pretty obvious that this was, in fact, another female. So this is a lesbian couple where one has transitioned to be a man, one has transitioned to be neither male nor female. And it says that it's that that non-binary partner's baby. Well, the reality is it isn't the non-binary partner's baby, because the baby actually is not connected to that person at all, but was connected to the female sperm donor, which, again, I said when I talked about it, even in my biology class in Louisiana, we learned that, you know, one of the unique things about males is that they can give the seed of life and females can't. So the idea that you have a female sperm donor is an impossibility. And so this obviously was a transgender female, a person who was a male originally and still had their bodily parts and functions, who then donated sperm in order for this impregnation to take place.
Well, it was just a mess, and you saw this. What you saw in the picture was what looked like a man who's very pregnant,
right?
And then the caption, and it's like, what in the world is this?
Yeah.
So it makes you think, if you're not discerning, it makes you think that, wow, this man is having a baby, which we know is impossible.
Exactly.
So, I always think of this line. You'll remember this because of your age and my age. Susan Powder, she was the popular diet guru infomercial lady, remember, with the white spiky hair. And she would say, stop the insanity.
Yeah.
And as she was talking about fad diets, you know, that phrase goes through my mind a lot as we see the news. And it's like, how long are we going to entertain this insanity? We just need to stop it. You are either XY male or XX female. You cannot change that. I don't care what kind of surgery and how you mutilate your body. You're still XX and you're still XY. That can't be changed.
That's true.
So we're talking to Ricky Shalette. He is the executive director of Living Hope Ministries in Arlington, Texas. And Ricky has a tremendous testimony. And when we come back from the break, we're going to hear a little snippet of his testimony, because it helps us to see where he's coming from, how God has worked in his life, and how God is using him from his past experiences, is using him to help multitudes of men and women break free and find the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're listening to Real Truth Truth for Today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're going to take a break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Does the changing of the seasons have you thinking about the future? If you're feeling like you can't contribute as you have in the past, maybe we can offer some help. There are many ways to make an end-of-the-year charitable gift. A cash donation comes with the advantage of a tax deduction. Transferring appreciated stock can allow you to avoid capital gains taxes. You could leave a gift through a will or trust by naming AFA as a beneficiary. And a charitable gift annuity provides a deduction for today as well as guaranteed income for life. Let us show you how to maximize your year-end giving for yourself and for AFA. Visit AFAFoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345. If the economy has you worried about what the future may bring, giving through the AFA Foundation could help. Again, that's AFAFoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
This is Frank Gaffney, host of Securing America, a program dedicated to protecting the country we love against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to the glory of God and His kingdom. Each weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time, we provide insights and recommendations about the most important challenges facing our nation from her most thoughtful experts and patriots. Join me to learn how you can help in securing America right here at 11 p.m. Eastern Time.
It was a bad move. Target invited men who say they feel like women into restrooms and changing areas designated for women. They probably guessed other retailers would follow their lead. But they were wrong. Others saw that bandwagon was headed in the wrong direction. We're not ready to sacrifice the safety of women and children for the sake of progressive bathroom policies. Invite Target to make a better move. Sign the Boycott Target Pledge at AFA.net.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. It's really frustrating to deal with out-of-pocket medical expenses, watching your hard-earned dollars just flying out the window. Well, here's something that can really help, and it's worth taking a minute to look into. MediShare has a new option called MediShare 65 Plus. MediShare is a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills, and it really is a community. People encourage and pray for each other. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B that fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. You can lock in one low monthly price for up to 10 years. It's great for peace of mind. You can use your Medicare-approved doctor and get prescription savings, dental and vision savings. Very worth looking into, and it's so easy to find out why people rave about the customer service at MediShare. They're great to talk to on the phone. Here's the number. Call 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE, 833-45-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to my friend Ricky Shillette, who is the Executive Director of Living Hope Ministries in Arlington, Texas. And Ricky is being used by God to help men and women, boys and girls who are struggling with sexual identity or are struggling with same-sex attraction and other things related to the divine design. And Ricky, God has uniquely gifted you through your experiences and things that happened in your life to bring you to this place where you're able to speak into people's lives in a difficult discussion, a difficult area.
Yeah, I certainly wouldn't have picked this to be my profession. I don't think I saw this option ever on any kind of job evaluation kind of thing or career search kind of a deal. It was one of those things that I just kind of happened into. But I'm super grateful that God has used some of the hurts in my own life to bring healing to others and myself in the process. So a little bit about my story. I grew up in my mom and dad were really young when they had me. They weren't Christians, but they loved each other. They loved me. And But as soon as they got married, basically my dad had to figure out a way to support his family. And so he took a job that was often away from home. And so I was there with my mom. My mom had two sisters. They weren't married, but very, very close to her. I had two grandmothers, but they were both divorced multiple times. And so I had all these women in my life, which were great. They loved me and I loved them. And we got along well together. And I was this little sensitive boy. I loved everything artsy and musical and pretty and all that sort of stuff. And I wasn't an effeminate boy at all, necessarily. I just had interests that were in those kind of creative areas. And I did really well in school. And so, you know, everything seemed great on the outside. And it was, as far as I was concerned. I went to school, started making great grades, did really well. And, you know, went all the way through high school, junior high school. I was pretty, I was reasonably popular. I was student council president my junior high and student council president again my senior year of high school. So I had lots of friends and people knew who I was and I knew them and that sort of thing. But all, but what they didn't know about me was that there was a secret in my life that I wasn't sharing with anybody. And that is when I was really young, 6, 7, 8 years old, one of my grandmothers married for the third time. And all of a sudden I had this step grandfather in my life. And it was really great for me because it was really the first time that I had a male that was consistently present with me. My dad was there on occasion, but he often, like I said, worked out of town and would be gone for long periods of time and then would come home. And so this grandfather really took an interest in me and started loving on me and everything. And I thought, wow, this is fantastic. And we did all kinds of things together down south. You know, we fished, we hunted, we were outdoors people, had a camp in South Louisiana, that kind of thing. And so I just loved it and ate it up. But what no one knew about him, and we didn't find out until much, I didn't find out until much, much later, is that he actually was a pedophile. And he began to molest me and groom me and molest me. And that began to happen on a real weekly basis. My mom and dad were super protective of us, didn't have sitters, you know, ever watch us, but it was easy to deliver us to grandma and grandpa's house. And then I would go off, you know, with grandpa and then these things would happen. And I didn't really, it took me a long time to understand that what was happening wasn't my fault because I felt like it must have been. Why would someone do this to someone if I didn't somehow give a signal that maybe I should do that? And I was on a very few occasions kind of teased or called names, maybe when I was in junior high a little bit because I didn't wear jeans and I always dressed really nice and I was kind of particular about those things. And I can remember a few people teasing me about that, but it never really bothered me too much. But then when all this stuff was happening, I thought, well, maybe they saw something in me that he saw in me, so it must be my fault, you know? Well, I lived with that guilt for an incredibly long time. And actually, by the time I got into high school, I was chosen to give one of the commencement addresses at the graduation because I was student council president and all that. And I remember people thinking, wow, he's really going to go places. He's got it together. But internally, my life was falling apart. My family was really dysfunctional. I was falling apart. No one knew about this abuse that was taking place. And I finally realized in my senior year that all of a sudden I also was beginning to look at some of my friends in ways that I probably shouldn't look at them. And I realized that the feeling that I had was homosexuality and that I didn't want to be gay. And I wanted to have a family. I wanted to, you know, to have those experiences. And all of a sudden I was feeling these feelings that I couldn't control. So even though I didn't grow up in a Christian home, I had exposure to Christianity and, you know, knew about God in a sort of secular kind of way, but I knew that people prayed to God when they had trouble. So I thought, well, I will just pray and hopefully this gay will go away. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and the feelings, it didn't go away. And so finally, after I graduated, before I started college, I decided, well, if the gay won't go away, maybe I need to go away. And so I got up early one morning and grabbed a big styrofoam cup and went to my mom's medicine cabinet and filled the cup with every pill I could find in the cabinet. Took them all, went into my room, locked the door, got under the sheets in the bed, and just waited to die. Now, luckily for me, I didn't die. Obviously, I'm here, not a ghost. And but my mom, late that evening, discovered what had happened. And like I said, it was a miracle that I didn't die, but I didn't. But no one ever talked about that event after it happened. They never asked, you know, what was going on? Why did this happen? Nobody brought me to counseling to see what was happening or anything. It was just like, please don't ever do that again. You know, promise me you won't ever do that again. And I was like, okay. And so I said, okay, I wouldn't. But at the same time, my life was still the same. I was still hurting. And now I even felt worse because I thought, wow, you can't even kill yourself well. What a failure, you know? And so I thought, okay, well, if that didn't work, then I need to do this better. And the better for me was to go into my dad's gun cabinet, grab the pistol that I had shot many times before, load it up late one night, walk into my room, close the door, lock the door, get down on the side of my bed, and put the gun in my mouth. And so here I was.
And you're 18 years old?
Yeah, I'm 18 years old. I'm ready to kill myself. I got the gun in my mouth. And I was just about to pull the trigger. I remembered that I had this incredible family that was in my, that I was friends with. The guy was a part of the AP classes that I was in. He was a pianist and he was really good and we were really good friends and I hung out at his house a lot and their family was amazing and incredible and just very different than my family. And he had invited me to be a part of a recital he was doing and wanted me to sing in the recital. And I agreed to that, but he said, okay, well, we're going to rehearse at church. So we need to go to church and then we'll rehearse afterwards, you know. Kind of interesting how evangelicals kind of get you to go to church, but but that's what he did. And it was good that he did, because while there, I began to hear the gospel. And I thought when I heard it, it was crazy, because this supposed God coming from supposedly heaven down to earth to be take on this human form and live and give his life for, you know, people who sinned and didn't even like him. I was like, why would he do that? That's dumb. If he's God, he can just do whatever he wants to do. Why did he do that? And so I really discounted it for the most part, and I thought the book was ancient. Why would people believe it? I had some really good Christian friends that were in school with me who they were doing all kind of crazy stuff on the side, you know, behind their dad's back, and their dads were preachers and stuff like that. And I was like, I'm so much better than that. Like, I'm not sleeping with anybody in the church bus, and I'm not doing weed in the backyard, you know. So I thought, okay, well, I'm surely going to get to heaven. But that night, with that pistol in my mouth and realizing how close I was to death, all of a sudden those messages of the gospel began to penetrate my heart in a way they never had before. And I thought, you know, maybe this was why his family was so different. They had this God who had changed their life. So I pulled that gun out of my mouth and just on the side of my bed, on my knees, in the darkness, just said, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you're true. I don't know if you can do what they say you can do, but if you can, I need you to do it now, or I'm going to pull this trigger and paint the wall red behind me. And in that moment, Jesus showed up to me in that room. I mean, I didn't see him physically, but I felt him. I felt his embrace in my life. And I suddenly knew two things I'd never known before. One, I felt he said to me, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he said to me, I will be a father to the fatherless. And I didn't know that that was scripture, but I discovered later that that was scripture, which further validated that experience to me, because I thought, where did I get this idea? Where did this come from? I'd never heard these words before.
Right.
But all of a sudden, these words of scripture were a part of my life that I felt said to me. And so I got up that night a different person. Now, I still had a struggle. I still had feelings, but I now had a Savior who promised that he would be with me and begin to transform me, and he did. And I saw that happen. Over the next years, I really jumped into the Word of God. I began to study really hard. I was going to be a lawyer, and so I had always wanted to do that. And I was in, you know, all my scholarship stuff was in a degree to be pre-law and that sort of thing, heading me to law school. And about 2.5 years into that, halfway through, I really felt God saying, well, you got the law right, but you got the wrong law. And I want to call you into ministry. And I thought, God, I don't want to do that. Like, all the preachers I know, they're poor. And I'd already been poor. I didn't want to be poor. And they just didn't always seem very happy. And so I'm like, I don't want to not be happy. Like, I don't want to be happy. And God said, you just stick with me and I'll take care of it. And so here I am 40 years later, you know, still following Jesus and still believing what he can do. And at 26, I, you know, met this incredible, beautiful, redhead, green-eyed woman who absolutely swept me off my feet, and she knew everything about me. She knew all of my story. She knew my call. She knew everything there was to know, and yet she still chose me, you know, and loved me. And so we got married, and it was incredible. I spent 30 years with her in marriage, and about 3.5 years ago, I stood at the side of her bed after she had been fighting cancer for 7 years, and watched her raise her hand up as though she were grabbing a hold of the Lord when he came to come and get her and take her last breath and put her hand down and go and be with the Lord. And I remember in that moment feeling this, even though I'd known it was going to happen at some point, I mean, at least we had been told that, in that moment, it was like, I can't believe that this person who loves me, knows me, and has walked with me and encouraged me, and this person who literally is part of me, is not going to be here anymore.
Right.
But once again, in that moment, I heard the Lord repeat those two promises to me. Mm. And he's been so faithful to stick with me mm-hmm. through that period of time. And even in these last 3.5 years, which have been incredibly difficult, he's been there to say, man, I'm not leaving you. You know, I've got a call in your life. You need to just keep doing what you're doing. And, you know, Pastor Jeff, you know that, you know, what I'm talking about is not the most popular thing in the world. It's not popular in churches. It's not even popular in the secular world at all.
Right.
And so, you know, we get pretty frequent attacks on a regular basis. But I know that the truth is the truth. And
right.
and we can try to avoid it, but we can't outrun it. It's going to find us at some point. And I have seen literally thousands of young men and women, families, find the truth of God and who they are in Him, and be able to resolve for this deep sense of abiding joy that we have when we align our design with His intention and our life with His design. And it's just this beautiful reality that happens. And I see them walk in freedom. Some of those folks who came to us in the ministry who said, you know, oh, I'm not attracted to the opposite sex at all. I'll never be a parent. I don't want to do that. Are now folks who are married and raising kids mm-hmm. and these incredible families. And they're serving the Lord and honoring God in what they do. Others are single, but they're still serving God and walking in freedom. And they would tell you in a heartbeat, oh, my gosh, my life is so much better than it was when I was pursuing my flesh. You know?
Right. Do you see people that, okay, so somebody's struggling same-sex attraction, is that going to be a struggle for them, even when they come to Christ? Is that going to be a struggle for the rest of their life?
You know, I can't say yes or no. What I can tell you is, from everything I read in Scripture, including even the Apostle Paul, the idea that we all fight against our flesh and against the things of the world or something that seems to be an ongoing struggle. In fact, I would argue that the reason the Lord allows it to be there, because it is the very thing that causes us and pushes us toward Him,
mm-hmm.
causes us to go to Him and pushes us toward Him. And so when you look at Paul, who says, you know, I prayed that this thorn in my flesh be removed, but yet it not be removed, because I'm going to glory in my weakness that the power of God may be seen in me. What he basically says and actually says is, you know, God allowed this to happen to humble me and to keep me dependent upon Him.
Mm-hmm.
And I really think that's true. So I would say for the majority of people, they probably will have some sense of this struggle all of their life simply because it's something that captured them,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so just like if a man had, you know, had been promiscuous prior to marriage and then gets married and wants to be faithful to his wife, that doesn't mean that when he's on vacation with his family in Florida and a 20-something runs by in a bikini, he doesn't have a thought,
mm-hmm.
but he's not going to exercise the thought. He's going to say, oh, I know where that's coming from. I know what my old self would have done, but that's not who I am anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to live out this reality and be faithful to the one who's designed and called me.
Right. Well, as we said, the truth sets a person free. And
yep.
so God has said, hey, Ricky, I want you to share the truth
yeah.
with the people that I bring across your path. And truth is hate to those who hate the truth, as this saying goes.
Yep.
And we're seeing that. I saw a quote from George Orwell the other day where he just said, as society drifts further and further away from the truth, those who speak it will be more and more vilified.
Yeah.
And
I mean, it's radical. It, you know, the truth is radical. And
mm-hmm.
and people have a hard time with that kind of radical reality that there can be an absolute truth by which we have to live. At the same time, everybody who proclaims that is living an absolute truth of their own.
Right.
You know, so everybody lives it. It's just a matter of what truth you're going to pick. Are
right.
you going to pick the truth or your truth?
Right. So the phrase, I don't know who came up with this, but it's so true. It says, what was once celebrated is now condemned. What was once condemned, universally condemned, sexual immorality, homosexuality,
mm-hmm.
transgenderism wasn't even a thing back
right.
30, 40 years ago. So what was once condemned is now celebrated, and those who refuse to celebrate are condemned or
yep.
canceled. I would imagine you are routinely and overwhelmingly condemned in the culture, in the LGBTQ community especially.
Yeah, I don't think I'm on any of the invite lists for the parties. I'm sure of that. So,
well, God bless you for standing true, because it's not easy to stand alone, and nobody likes to be castigated and trashed in social media and things like that. But you're doing a great work. Well, we're talking to Ricky Chalette, the Executive Director of Living Hope Ministries in Arlington, Texas. We're talking about the divine design, how God designed us. He made us male and female. He made us different so He could bring us together and make us one as husbands and wives. And listen, the divine design is under major attack today, and you need to be forewarned so you can be forearmed so that you can stand in the truth. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
AFA is no longer dependent on Facebook or YouTube to live stream our original programming. As of now, American Family Radio shows like Today's Issues, The Court, Airing the Addisons, and The Hamilton Corner are streaming live on the AFA streaming app. Independent live streaming is the next step as we come out from among them and separate ourselves unto the Lord. Search AFA Streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
Too busy to catch your favorite shows on the radio? Have no fear, because the AFR app is here. Download the app to have access to live broadcast, music streaming, as well as each podcast. Whether you're at work, at home, or on the go, it's easy to listen to AFR.
The AFR app is available not only for Apple and Android users, but also on Amazon Alexa and Roku.
Download the AFR app today at AFR.net.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
The credit card debt happened when my daughter was born. I was using one credit card account to roll over into another credit card account, and it was snowballing.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
When I first called Trinity, the representative understood the need based on the situation. They were great people to work with. From the first phone call that I made, they had me on a track to mitigate the credit card debt.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
Working with Trinity gave me the ability to save thousands of dollars. My name's Doug, and thanks to Trinity, I'm debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
Here in the Foundation, we help families just like yours to shore up permanent income for their retirement years through our charitable gift annuities.
Riley has served as the director of the AFA Foundation for over a decade.
A charitable gift annuity is a gift to American Family Association. Not only are you giving to the Lord's work, but you'll receive a lifetime income and excellent tax benefits.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come.
Give us a call today at 800-326-4543. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm talking to my friend Ricky Chalette, the Executive Director of Living Hope Ministries in Arlington, Texas. We're talking about the divine design, how God has created us, male and female, and how He has designed life to be lived. The devil tries to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord, but the Lord has designed life to be lived to the full. He wants to bless. He wants us to enjoy life as we walk with Him and as we walk in His ways. Well, Ricky, as we live in this upside-down world, we have lots of questions today, and people have questions. There's not a person listening today that doesn't have a relative, a friend, somebody that is not touched with same-sex attraction, homosexuality, or transgenderism. And transgenderism is on the rise. So as you sit down and talk with somebody that's struggling with that, saying, hey, I feel like I'm not a male, I feel like I'm a female, how does somebody even go about helping a person that's in that struggle?
That's a great question. I think, you know, the thing that we try to do with everyone that comes in our offices and are seeking help in some way, we really start off by saying, tell me your story. Mm-hmm. You know, tell me how you got to this place. Tell me how you came to these conclusions. So one of the big things I tell parents, especially to do with their kids, if their kids are struggling or they know someone who's struggling, just ask a lot of questions. You know, ask them, you know, when did you feel this way? How did you notice these feelings? What brought that about? What told you, what informed you that this thing that you're now feeling is the way that you should be? Like, how did it go from a feeling to an identity? Who identified that for you? Who was the source for that information? And then ask them things like, okay, based on your profession of saying that, you know, Jesus is the Lord of your life and you're a Christian, because most of the folks I'm talking to obviously are folks who are in the church. You know, how does that fit? How does the sovereignty of God play into this feeling that you have, which obviously contracts or goes against, contradicts rather, the words of Scripture? You know, how do you align those in your mind and in your heart? What does that look like for you? And so we just begin to explore some of the places where maybe lies have, you know, seeped into a person's life, or they've believed something that's not true because of maybe some hurt or some disappointment that they had in their life, some area that caused them to feel different or other than everybody else around them. And oftentimes in the midst of that, they search for some way to connect, and this was a good way to connect. So I always encourage people to listen very carefully before you start making any kind of declarations, proclamations about anything. Mm-hmm. Listen to where they are, because most of the folks who are struggling just are longing for somebody to see them, mm-hmm. to hear them, to acknowledge that their story is real and that their pain is real. And even though we may not agree with the outcomes and the conclusions they've reached, we certainly can see, as a human to a human, that there is real stress, real pain, real trauma that's taken place. So we kind of start there. I often challenge them to think critically about the things that they've now told me. Mm-hmm. And so, for instance, one of the things that I've heard many times from folks who are dealing with transgenderism is they say, well, I feel as though I am a, say, male trapped in a female's body, or I'm a female trapped in a male's body, you know, kind of thing. And so I explore that with them. Well, what does that mean? Like, how do you feel that? What is that about? So say, for instance, I have a guy who says, okay, I feel like I'm a woman trapped in this male body. I know I have a male body, but I really feel like I'm a woman inside. And I was like, well, tell me about that. So they begin to talk about what that feels like. Anyway, long story short, what they do, or what I help them to see, is ultimately it is impossible for a natal male to feel like a woman. Now, males can think that they understand what a woman might feel like, but they actually can't feel like a woman. Now, this was brought home to me real clearly one time when I was having a conversation early in marriage with my wife, when she was having a tough time through one of these 28-day cycle things that women seem to experience, mm-hmm. that men don't.
Right.
And I was trying to be sympathetic and understanding and empathetic and being the good husband and bringing her chocolate and all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, honey, I totally understand. And she looked at me with this just incredible face of disdain and said, oh, you have no idea what this is like. You don't know what it's like for your body to spontaneously bleed every 28 days and whatnot. And I was like, oh, gosh, yeah, okay, I guess I really don't, you know.
Yeah.
And in much the same way, she didn't know what it felt like to have a spontaneous erection. And, you know, that was uncontrollable. Mm-hmm. And so I realized in that moment that there is something unique about being a woman that a man can never experience, and something about being a male that a woman can never experience.
Mm-hmm.
So to help these individuals understand that, okay, I'm not doubting that you think you understand what a woman feels like, but what I'm telling you is that all you can do is think you know. You cannot know, because you are not, in fact, a woman. Well, just that little bit of information sometimes gets them to thinking like, well, then why do I think this way? I was like, okay, well, let's explore that. You know, was there something happened to you as a man that made you not want to be a man, that somehow made you believe that being a woman was going to be better for you? Was it because you were teased horrifically as a kid because you were sensitive and you liked all these stereotypically girly kinds of things, and someone declared this over you and you began to believe it and you thought, well, it would be easier, more congruent with you if you would just embrace this reality? Mm-hmm. And now all the world says you actually can really become a woman if you just go through these hormone blockers and these testosterone and then surgery, mm-hmm. and you can actually be something that you're not. But the reality is, even when you do that, as testimonies of detransitioners will tell you, you still don't actually feel like what it is that you're ultimately wanting to be, because right. you've never been created to be that.
Well, and if I've had people say, well, I don't fit in. So I'm a biological female, but I don't fit in with other yeah. females. And it was like, well, if you transition to a male, we promise you, you won't fit in with men because right. you ain't one.
Right.
And so how would you help somebody that says, well, I don't seem to connect well yeah. with my gender, so maybe I should be the other gender?
Yeah, one of my big soapboxes is that I'm one of these people who believe that we, especially in the West, especially in America, have very narrowly defined what masculinity and femininity looks like. And so, again, if you're not the jock, if you're not the football player, basketball player, soccer player, you know, gun-toting, mm-hmm. you know, scratching kind of dude dressed in camo, then you're not a male. And if you're not the super girly girl who wants to wear frills and baubles and beads and dresses and makeup, then you're not a girl. Well, I don't believe that's true at all. Those are not the essence of what it is to be masculine or feminine. And so I think masculinity and femininity can express itself in a broad spectrum of realities and actions that look very different for each and every person. And they may even shift in the course of one's life. I mean, I had a wife who was 5'10", and she played basketball when she was a young girl, and she had four brothers, and she was very tomboyish in a lot of ways. But then by the time I met her and married her, she was this unbelievably girly girl who loved to dress up and loved to be pretty and, you know, all this stuff. At the same time, I would go home sometimes, you know, after work and find her on the roof, you know, blowing leaves off the roof because she loved outdoors and she loved being out there. And she did all that stuff because of her brothers. And so she was quite comfortable being a tomboy girl, mm-hmm. but at the same time was also equally comfortable being this really, really girly girl. Mm-hmm. And so I think that sometimes young people especially get pushed into a particular category, and they think, oh, if I don't measure up to this, then I'm not really man enough or woman enough. And I think that's unbelievably exacerbated in the social media world that we now live in, mm-hmm. where in our hands, we're constantly being told, well, if you don't look jacked like this guy, then you're not really a male. Or if you don't look gorgeous and seductive like this woman, then you're not really a girl. And we're constantly comparing our inadequacies to everybody's very curated presentation.
Right.
And as a result, we always come up short. And so maybe it is that this person doesn't feel, maybe they feel it's impossible to fit into this curated idea of masculinity. So they're like, okay, well, I'm going to go embrace femininity because maybe I can accomplish that.
Mm-hmm. With the issue of pronouns, you know, everybody wants to create their own pronouns. Mm-hmm. And I love the way you presented things to the church where, you know, God is our creator. We're the creation. We submit to him. But in the worldview, you're your own creator.
That's right.
And you know, you're the captain of your ship. It's the core of sin. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't need God because you can be your own God.
That's right.
Well, when we get that, and then people say, well, here are my pronouns, and if I'm gender fluid, my pronouns would change all the time,
right.
and life becomes extremely complicated.
Yep. And you're constantly offended,
right?
You know,
right? And we live in a society where it seems like you get the gold star if you can be offended the most, you know. And I'm victimized here and here and here,
right.
You know, intersectionality. But what would you say to our listeners about this idea? Well, if you're really going to love your neighbor, then you're going to call them, you know, their pronouns that they have set for themselves.
I mean, for me, and this is my decision, and I guess everyone, you know, needs to make their own decision, but for me, I'm not going to use or affirm a pronoun about you that number one may not even be a real word and never been accepted before. I mean, we have Z and Zay and that, you know, all this and just words people made up. So I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to learn all that, you know. And then secondly, I'm not going to affirm in you something that God hasn't already designed. You know, I'm not going to tell you that you can be something that ultimately you never can be. So what I try to do with individuals is I want to honor them and I want to respect them. So I'll use their name, whatever name it is they tell me they are, whether even that name is more of a girl typically than it would be a boy. I'll still use their name because names can be all over the place nowadays. But I won't use the pronouns and I'll just call them by their name. And mm-hmm. and typically I try to get their last name because that's usually kind of a gender neutral kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. And so I'll just call them by their last name when I'm addressing them and just avoid the pronouns altogether because I'm not going to affirm the confusion that they are in the moment.
Right.
My job as a friend who loves them is to be able to speak truth to them and to show them that I care. And so I want to be that voice that maybe is going to be counter to all the other voices that they're hearing in the world. And I'm going to say, hey, man, you know, I love you. I care about you. And here's the way I see you. The other thing I try to do is help people embrace the incredible beauty that is theirs by the fact that they've been made a male or a female. Uh-huh. I don't know where we began to believe that somehow our body is diseased or malformed in a way that needs to be transformed into something completely different when it's perfectly healthy.
Right.
And so I don't know, you know, I said to the group at church, you know, I don't know what happened to the body positivity movement, but when the LGBT movement came along, all of a sudden the body positivity thing left completely. And now we're telling people, no, don't embrace your body and how you right. are. Change it.
Right. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that tells us about love, says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And Ricky, when you were asked that question about going to a child's gay wedding or whatever, how would you respond to that? And I thought your answer was great. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 13, 6. We can't rejoice. A wedding is a time to celebrate and rejoice. You can't rejoice in unrighteousness.
Right.
So I couldn't attend. If my child did that, I'd still love my child, but I'm not going to participate in that
right.
because that would be in rejoicing in unrighteousness, and real love doesn't do that,
right.
but rejoices with the truth. Well, where do you see this playing out? You know, for those of us who are concerned about the next generation, concerned about the children who are caught in the crosshairs of this, what's the future for them? And if I'm a mom or a dad of a young child right now, what do I do?
Yeah. Well, to be honest, and to try to not be too pessimistic, I think that, you know, this is what we see happening in the end times when we believe all kinds of things, where the spirit of deception is unleashed in the world and people love the lies more than they do the truth. And I think, you know, this is kind of Romans 1 living itself out in a lot of ways, where we are in love more with the creature than we are the creator. And as a result of that, the wrath of God is unleashed on us, not in a punishment kind of way, but simply in the way that he allows our own desires to be their punishment in and of themselves because they're contrary to his design. And so I think we see that happening right now. I think this is a perfect foil for the devil because he wants to destroy the children of God, and he wants to destroy people's connection to God. And the way to do that is to then prevent the image of God lived out in each of us, which we each possess, but to limit that image in distorted ways. And so the union of a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a throuple, or, you know, all this, you know, polyamorous relationships and polygamy and that sort of thing, all these deviations from God's design don't ultimately demonstrate God's image into the world. Now, those individuals have God's image, but together their union is not imaging the reality of God in the world as he designed, with a male and female bringing forth life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that, you know, we're at a place where we may in fact raise up a generation that knew not God. And so I think if you're a parent, you need to be concentrating with your children about what is God's truth, laying the foundation for the fact that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that marvelous are his works, that he is a God who loves us and cares about us and has designed us with purpose and meaning and intentionality.
Amen. Ricky, if somebody wanted to get in touch with you, how would they do that?
Then go to our website at livehope.org.
Well, our special guest has been Ricky Shalette, the Executive Director of Living Hope Ministries in Arlington, Texas, as we've been talking about God's divine design. Listen, the way God designed it is the way it is, and it's the way that you'll find joy and peace and satisfaction. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.